Nehemiah chapter 2, as we look at the life of Nehemiah. What an encouragement it's been for me to take a look at this again, and I hope it's been for you as well. Nehemiah chapter 2. If you find the book of Psalms, just take a left, but it should be a soft left, because if you find like Exodus, you got to go back to the right. But Nehemiah is a left of the Psalms, and I'm encouraging you to look at chapter 1 and 2 with me today. This morning we're going to be looking at the principles of leadership from burden to planning. Principles of leadership from burden to planning. Looking at the burden God had placed upon his heart to build the wall. Now he had to go into the operation of planning. I'd like you to look at me with one verse, then we'll pray together. Verse 5. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my fathers' sepulchres, that I may build it. Let's pray. Father, as we've just heard in song, you are not only faithful, and your faithfulness is great in Lamentations, but Lord, we do need you. And Father, forgive us of our pride at times and self-sufficiency, and we cry out and say, we, Lord, need you in our walk with Christ. We need you in our families, we need you in our workplaces, we need you in our county, our country, and this world. Lord, we need you. Thank you for Nehemiah displaying that as well, that he needed you. Lord, teach us from this text. Help me to preach Christ. In Christ's name, amen. H. Gordon Selfridge built one of the world's largest department stores in London, England. He achieved success by being a leader, but not a boss. And here's his philosophy. Here's his own comparison of two types of executives, obviously looking at this from the top down. He writes in the Sunshine magazine, the boss drives his men, the leader coaches them. The boss depends upon authority, the leader on goodwill. The boss inspires fear, the leader inspires enthusiasm. The boss says, I, the leader says, we. The boss fixes the blame for the breakdown. The leader fixes the breakdown. The boss knows how it's done. The leader shows how. The boss says, go. The leader says, let's go. If you've ever read John Maxwell, one of his great books on leadership is called The Five Levels of Leadership. You should pick it up and read it sometime. It's quite good. And in The Five Levels of Leadership, he talks about the exact issue that Mr. Gordon Selfridge discussed. And that is when you think about leadership, and I'll use the triangle, and this is what Maxwell uses in The Five Levels of Leadership. He says that basically at the very bottom of leadership is what they call like positional leadership. You're the boss because you've been given the title, or in the military, you've been given the rank, and it's just raw leadership. I say go, and you say where. I say jump, and you say how high. Just basically, it's transactional, right? There's not a relationship. But as Maxwell went to the book, he says, if the leader can move from that position to where he gains at the top influence, or meaning people follow him because they love him and they want to follow him, well, you've gotten into another level of leadership. And this is why when we think about great leaders, people just automatically want to follow them because they've got good influence. And truly, influence is the case here. In Nehemiah's case, I think he fits the mold from what Gordon Selfridge said. He said, let's build. And they said, let's go. Let's do it. So today I want to talk about principles of leadership from the life of Nehemiah. From burden to planning. Principles of leadership from burden to planning. Number one, God's providence. So all these are going to start with a P, by the way, and they're God's providence. The reason why I bring this out is you see the background here in Nehemiah and his burden. Please notice with me several things, and I'll go over this quite quickly. Number one, look at verse 4 of chapter 1. It came to pass when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So the burden is placed upon him. According to verse 3, his brother and other men from Judah say the walls are torn down, the gates are burned, the city is in distress. And he says, matter of fact, the people are in affliction and reproach. The burden is so heavy, he goes into prayer. Please notice with me two other things. Chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, and it came to pass in the month of Cheslu. Go with me to chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan. So between when Nehemiah hears that the gates are burned, the walls are down, the people in reproach and affliction, he not only goes to prayer and fasting certain days, but between chapter 1 and chapter 2, from him talking to the king, several months transpire. So it's not that he gets the burden one day, and then after a week it kind of eases, and he says, you know, it's really not that bad. Ezra's there. The temple's rebuilt. They'll figure it out. 3 or 4 months transpire here between these two chapters, and he has been praying. Remember, the next thing, this is all under God's providence. I want you to see how God is working in his life. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. The word here, sorrow, is the idea of sadness, and it's the idea of an appearance which communicates a state of sorrow and regret. So God has worked in his heart in chapter 1 when he heard the report about the walls and the city. He's been praying 3 or 4 months. He goes before the king as a cupbearer with a very sad countenance, and the king has said, your sorrow of heart. Go with me to chapter 2, verse 8. This is the end of the conversation with the king. At the very end of the conversation with the king, look at the last part of chapter 2, verse 8. It says these words, and the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. So he's beginning to notice that God's hand is now on him for this. He's been praying for several months. The king has given him his request, but God is providentially providing the needs. Go with me to chapter 2, verse 18. This is after he gets into Israel and tells the people we're going to build the wall. The end of chapter 2, verse 18, after he gives his pep talk, he says, so they strengthened their hands for this good work. I'm sorry, verse 18, the first part of the verse. Then I told them the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. So the reason I bring that out is when you think about chapter 1 and him hearing the report, a few months pass and he's praying. Chapter 2, the king gives him the request. Chapter 2, the people say, let's build. God's good hand was upon Nehemiah. And we have to recognize this theologically as providence. And the word providence, simply, one person said, means God's benevolent and wise superintendence of his creation. God's benevolent and wise superintendence of his creation. Or a simpler way we can say it is how God graciously directs his children and his creation. He directs their step. He plans their steps. So in God's planning of the providence of Nehemiah, I want you to think about a few characters in your Bible. When it looked like famine was going to destroy part of the Middle East, God put Joseph in the court of the Pharaoh in Egypt in Genesis. When the children of Israel, the southern kingdom, Judah, went into captivity to the Babylonians, he put Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach in authority in Babylon, specifically Daniel in the king's court. When the Jewish people were going to be exterminated, basically, in the Persian Empire, he put Esther in the king's court. And now that Zerubbabel and Ezra have went back to Judah, he's got Nehemiah in the king's court. Listen, this is not accidental. These are all Jewish men and women who God has placed in the highest realms of authority, in realms of power, to get his goal done. This is providence. The Westminster Confession says it this way in 1647, God, the great creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence. And he does that. God was moving the pieces to get ready. Now, when we think about this, before we go to point number 2, I need you to understand 2 things. Nehemiah is one player in three important players in this story. When you read Nehemiah, you should be reading Ezra with it. This is why. Everybody listen up. Zerubbabel will come back and rebuild the temple. Ezra will lead another group back to lead the spiritual renewal, we'll say revival. Nehemiah will come back to build the walls and to govern. Zerubbabel builds the temple. You've heard of Zerubbabel's temple. Ezra is the priest, spiritual leader. Nehemiah is the governor. All three are players in this story. So Nehemiah's role is to govern. And he says, the hand of my God was good upon me. Number one, we see principles of leadership from burden to planning. We trust God's providence that he is directing us to do this task. That's the application of point one. Number two, the king's protection. The king's protection. Now remember I said to you that a few months have passed between chapter one and chapter two? Look at what happened, all right? Look what the Bible says. The king notices he's sad. And look at verse number three. It says, and I said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? And the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request, or what is your request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Now quickly, I was reading about this issue. And this is a quick prayer, by the way, because he's standing before the king and queen. He's probably not going to go over a very long prayer at this time. But I was reading one individual, and their comments were probably accurate. Nehemiah probably said, Lord, I've been praying about this for 3 or 4 months. I need an answer right now. Okay, that's what he's saying, really fast. And so he prays quickly, and then in verse 5, and I said to the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, thou wouldest send me to Judah unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. So the first request Nehemiah is asking is that he would basically be sent as a governor to Judah. Now we have to wonder here, if Nehemiah has pre-thought through all this and prayed, and I think he has, because he knows exactly what he wants. Send me to build this wall, verse 5. Look at verse 6. The king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Now, wait a second. He's already said, king, I want to go build the wall, and he knows exactly how long. So when you think about God's providence, how he directs our steps, as he's praying for 3 or 4 months, he's thinking, I want to go, and this is how long it's going to take me. So when the king asks, he has an answer. Notice with me a few other facts that are happening in this. Please look with your Bible in verse number 6. When the Bible says that the queen was also sitting by him, isn't that just a unique, random fact? Now, you and I may not think it's unique. But I guess in the Persian court, usually the king was the one that sat on the throne in judgment. For the queen to be in his presence, historians think it was a little unique. And you know why we know this is unique? Because what happened in the book of Esther? Who was sitting on the throne by himself? The king was. Esther is the queen of the Persian Empire. She's not sitting on the throne by her husband. And remember, the Bible said she hadn't seen her husband in so many days, and she feared her life to even enter into the court of the king. So it was customary for the king to sit in judgment as the king, and the queen was not there. You say, Aaron, why is that important? The reason it seems to be important is the queen is sitting by the king, and Nehemiah is the cupbearer. Now notice who the cupbearer is. This is very important. The cupbearer is not your drive-through worker at McDonald's giving you your cup of coffee or Coke or milkshake or was it McFlurries they have or whatever. We think of it that way, like, oh, king, you know, I'm going to give you your next. No, 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 no. The cupbearer was like the most trusted counselor the king had. He was a confidant, and he was somebody who was in the king's court all the time. So the king had not only extreme trust of this man, because the king's life depended on this guy, not only telling him the truth about if it's poisoned or not, you know, but he was tasting everything. So this man knew the inner workings of the empire, and he had a relationship with the king, which made sense why the king said, "What do you want? You're never sad in my presence." And the Bible says in the Proverbs, I told you this last week, the king's heart's in the hand of the Lord. He directs it as rivers of water. So God had been working on the king's heart. So when Nehemiah says, I want to go rebuild it and it's going to take this long, God was already providentially, remember, that's what's happening, in his providence, directing these steps. Now, go with me back to chapter 2. This is so good. Verse number 7. Moreover, I said unto the king, moreover, he's got a third request. Moreover, I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over to come into Judah. No, wait a second. You're talking about influence. He's like, I not only want to go back and build the walls, it's going to take me this long, but I want letters, to these governors of this realm because I'm going to go this way. You say, Aaron, why do you think that's a big deal? When God begins to work on our heart to do ministry or burden or work at a job or farm, or it doesn't matter what it is, we should think a little and plan. And say, Lord, this is my thoughts. The Bible says this, commit your works unto the Lord and your thoughts shall be established. That's in the book of Proverbs. So when we're getting into our life, we should plan things out. You say, Aaron, why are you so worked up about this? I have a reason. I may not tell you that story. But I'm going to tell you this story. We need to stop shooting from the hip all the time. Say, Aaron, what are you talking about? So if you've ever worked with bad leaders, what I'm getting ready to say is going to resonate with everybody in this room. If you subscribe to the philosophy, and I'm going to be pretty direct right now, if you subscribe to the philosophy, fake it till you make it, you need to shake it. That is a bad philosophy. And if you work with bad leaders, and I have, don't do that. Nehemiah is not faking it. He knows exactly what I want. Rebuild it this time, and I need letters to these governors. Why do I say that? In your walk with the Lord Jesus, let's make this practical for a spiritual application. When you walk with the Lord Jesus, you have to plan it. You say, Aaron, that doesn't seem really spiritual. Yes, it is spiritual. Because if you don't plan to read your Bible and pray and worship and sing and go to church, it doesn't happen automatically. You plan it and make it simple, whatever you plan, so it can be done. And that's what Nehemiah is doing. Plan your walk with the Lord. Okay, you remember I said a little about these three characters, Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah. Let me talk to you about their history real quickly. We'll go to point number 3. Remember, they're coming back from captivity. And you say, Aaron, why are they coming back to captivity? I'm glad you asked the question. Because it was prophesied they would be in captivity 70 years. Who sent them back? Cyrus allowed them to go back. And so as they're going back, they return, and they return in different waves, okay? In the book of Ezra, about 50,000 would return under Cyrus, okay, back to Israel. The temple was rebuilt by this group. That's called Zerubbabel. Ezra himself led about 1,500 back, and other spiritual leaders obviously went as well. Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, takes place over about 12 years. So what you're seeing is Zerubbabel gets a temple built. Ezra comes with a group, and they begin to revive the people spiritually. Nehemiah comes and begins to build the wall. And what is God providentially doing? Directing the steps of his people back to fulfill the prophecy to get Israel back in the land. Praise the Lord for that. God is faithful to his people, and he's faithful to you too. If you take nothing else from this message, nothing else, you should come away with this message that God said, in 70 years, my people will go back, and in 70 years, his people went back. and God gave them a spiritual leader, a governor, and a temple to revive his people. Let's continue. Number one, we see principles of leadership from burdens we have, spiritual burdens to planning. Number one is this: God's providence in our plans. We need to trust him. Number two is protection. Nehemiah asked for the king's protection. Number three, forest provisions. He needed provisions. Notice the next request with me in verse number 8 of chapter 2. He also said, hey, I not only want to be the governor, it's going to take me this much time. I want letters to the governor for safe passage. But number four, he says, a letter unto the Asaph, the keeper of the king's thrones, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which are apprehended to the house and the wall of the city, and for the house which I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of God upon me. Wait a second. Do you know why I love this? Listen to me. I got to tell you this. I'm just going to be raw right now with everybody. I work with other churches and other pastors. And if you believe this, I'm sorry if it's convicting. I'm just sorry. I ask your forgiveness in advance. So don't write me the emails. But when churches get in situations, and I'm just giving you an example with no names, and they'll say, let's do this. But there's no plan. There's no plan. And they go borrow a truckload of money to do something. You're wondering, what are you doing? How are you going to pay the bills? Do you see what I'm saying? Like, we need to think through things and trust the Lord and trust him to get through things. And Nehemiah had a plan, and we need to trust the Lord too. Okay, I'm not saying not faith, but we should use a little bit of wisdom, all right? I could tell you more stories, but I don't want to bore you with those. So he asked for provisions, and notice what he's asking provisions for if you're looking at verse 8. He wants wood from the king's forest to build a few things. One is he wants to build the walls and gates. Well, the gates were built out of wood, so he needs the wood for that. He also wanted to build basically his house. Well, he's going to be the governor. He has to live in something. And there's also another, basically a what's called a citadel, or the Bible here uses another word. And basically, it's a building right beside the temple. So he knows exactly, I want lumber for the walls and the gates, this building by the temple, and I want it for my house. I need the king's provisions. Do you want to know a really cool thing about prophecy right now? Listen to this. Artaxerxes' permission, one writer said, to rebuild the city of Jerusalem is the decree Daniel had prophesied 95 years earlier in 539 BC. The decree was issued on March the 5th, 444 BC. And that's in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. So listen, God was saying to Daniel, yeah, you're going to go back. And it happened just like God told Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. Number one, here we see principle leadership from burdens to planning. Nehemiah had a burden and he needed God's providence. That happened. He needed God's protection and that happened. He needed provisions and that happened. Number four, he needed patience. Patience. Go with me to chapter 2 now. Pick up the story in verse number 9. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly, and they were come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. So you have to know what's happening. This man is traveling with some army officials here into Judah. The army's given him protection. He's given letters to all these governors of all these provinces saying, I'm the new governor of Judah. And as he's getting into his new realm, these few individuals show up, and one of those names is Sanballat. He is the governor of Samaria. He does not like that Israel is rebuilding. He does not want the walls finished. He does not want to lose influence. So he's rather upset. And the Bible says when Nehemiah gets there, he waits 3 days. Look with me in your Bible. You can see yourself, verse 11. He waits 3 days. He's not waiting 3 days for some random reason. He's waiting 3 days to get his thoughts together. Man, I love this. This guy knows the burden on his heart is to rebuild the walls, put the gates back up. He's got the military protecting him. He has the lumber already promised. He has the authority as the governor. But before he gets there and starts shouting off orders, he takes 3 days to see what is going on in this city. Look at me at verse number 12. I arose in the night, and I had a few men with me. Wait a second. Isn't this unique? He's not traveling around the city in broad daylight. And let me tell you, I know this for a fact. They had no night vision goggles back then. They did have torches. But anyways, he's traveling around the city at night, looking at the gates, looking at all these different things at night with these men. You say, Aaron, why is this important? Because there's opposition. He has people that hate him. Later on in the book, they're going to finish the wall in 52 days. As some people are working, other people are going to stand guard. They're going to have guards at night to stop the people who want to stop the progress. Man, this guy's smart. I just want to say this just real quickly. You know why I'm enjoying this so much? Or at least it makes good sense to me. Is when we become followers of Christ by God's grace, you're saved by grace through faith. Sometimes we think, man, this is going to be great. But you know what Paul told us? All those who live godly in Christ Jesus suffer persecution. Ugh! Does that mean people are going to hate us? Yes. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. So you know what I've realized? There are some people who don't like Christians. It's just a reality. And in Nehemiah's case, there are people who did not like the Jews. And he's going into the situation saying, I've got protection to get here, and I'm going to take 3 days to see what's going on before I open my mouth. Let's continue in the text. Go with me at verse number 12. And I rose the night. I had a few men with me. Neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. So he knew God had called him to build this wall. And God may be calling you to do something, but make sure it's the right time before we speak up. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates were consumed with fire. Then I went by the gate of the fountain to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then I went up by night by the brook, viewed the wall, turned back, entered into the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither as I told it to the Jews, nor to the priest, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Man, this guy is super smart. He has the authority from the king. He has the provisions from the king. He has the protection from the king. But before he unveils this masterful plan, he is doing what? Understanding what is going on before he opens his mouth. He's not shooting from the hip. He's got a plan. Let me just mention a few thoughts real quickly on this, all right? When you think about this plan that he has, he's going to have to talk to the workers here in just a second. We'll talk about some of the wells and stuff later on. But he's going to have to talk to these workers and get them all on board. So he better have a good plan before he opens his mouth. Let's go to last point. Number one, we see principles of leadership from burden to planning. First of all, we have God's providence, protection, provisions, patience, and now progress. Look with me at progress. Look at the Bible says in verse number 17. Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in. How Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. So you know what he said? It's time. Let's build the wall. I've got the authority. I have the provisions. I have the protection. Let's do it. Let's get it done. And listen, when we're walking with the Lord Jesus, and he's beginning to work on our hearts in providential ways, and work on the hearts of, in this case, the Jewish people or our families or the congregation, whatever. When we be seeing God working on the heart, we need to just trust him and go forward and get the job done. And get it done. Notice with him what's going to happen here. In verse number 18, after he says, let's build the wall, in verse 17, he says, then I told them how the hand of my God, which was good upon me. God, his hand's on me, and he will help me. Do you guys remember D. James Kennedy? Oh, man, alive. I love that guy. He's a really good writer, by the way, too. But he's in heaven now, so you can't visit him anymore. But in his church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, which was Coleridge Presbyterian Church, did anybody ever watch his services? Oh, yeah. So you guys know what I'm talking about. You know how he would stand, his pulpit and stuff was kind of to one side of the auditorium instead of in the middle? Does anybody know what the weird-looking piece of wood that was over him was? It looks exactly like my hand. Did anybody ever see that? You don't do it now, but afterwards you can watch one of his videos online. So when he's over here to the side, there's this big thing standing above him, like over above my hand. It's to symbolize the hand of God on the minister. So now you know. Don't look it up yet. You got about 5 minutes. Just wait. But anyways, when we think about this, Nehemiah is saying, this is my job and God's hand's on me. Let's go do it. There's confidence in this. And when we follow the Lord, we have confidence as well. I want to wrap this up. Look what the Bible says in verse 18. As the king's words was good spoken unto me, and they said, let us rise, amp, and build. And they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite, Geshem the Arabian, heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us. So they're laughing, they're despising. Notice what they're saying. What is this? What is this thing that you're doing? Will you rebel against the king? So notice, you have to know the history. Remember I said you have to read the book of Ezra first? In the book of Ezra, they started this project and they wrote to the king, the same king, by the way, Artaxerxes, and they said, this rebellious people are rebuilding the wall and they're going to rebel against you. And the king said, stop the building. So when Nehemiah in chapter 2 is before the king, and remember the Bible says he was sore afraid? He was not only afraid because he was sad, he was afraid because he was getting ready to ask the king of the empire, I want you to reverse course and build the wall. Man, that is courage. And so when these people see that the Jews are going to build the wall, Sanballat and Tobiah and this other Arabian, they're like, are you going to be a rebellious people against the king? They're trying to create fear in them. And that's what God's people always face, is fear from Satan. Fear from Satan. Notice Nehemiah's answer. Man, this is a leader. Then answered I them. So Nehemiah answers him. He stands in the gap. He says, I'm going to answer these people who are critics. And he said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Do you know what he said? God's going to help us build this wall, and you have no heritage here. Get out of here. Man, that's a leader who says, stop it. You know, I was reminded the other day, and just to make a quick comment on this, I'm going to give you a few more principles, and we're done. I was listening to some of the coverage about the hurricanes, and you guys have been listening, I'm sure, to that. And I was listening to a commentator on the radio, and something happened with a question toward Governor DeSantis in Florida. Did you guys see this? If you did, you know more than I do. But they were commenting how he basically said, I have no time for that. Man, that's a leader. We're in a crisis, and whatever kind of stuff you're doing, I have no time for it. And that's what Nehemiah does. Stop it. This is God's people. You have no heritage here. We're going to build the wall. And sometimes in our walk with the Lord Jesus, we need to be the exact same way. And you say, Aaron, that sounds a little bit aggressive, and I mean that. When it comes to sin in our life, or these people who want to destroy our spirituality, we need to say, no, I will not listen to that. I will not do that. I'm following Christ. And you have to be a little direct and sometimes a little harsh. Let me close you with this a little bit. One gentleman said, once again, Nehemiah brought the task, both in the eyes of Judah and his enemies, into clear focus. Their dependence was not on their abilities, human resources, or personal genius. Their hope was in God of heaven. And that's true. So I wanted to give you these quick things, and these will just be kind of shotgun just to close our message. One gentleman said, Nehemiah exhibited many characteristics necessary for effective leadership. Donald K. Campbell lists 21 factors, okay? So I've given you really three: providence, protection, provision, patience, and progress. But I want to read you these real quickly just for fun, and just may help you out. So in his life, in chapters 1 and 2, he established a reasonable and attainable goal. Number 2, he had a sense of a mission. Number 3, he was willing to get involved. Number 4, he rearranged his priorities in order to accomplish his goal. Number 5, he patiently waited for God's timing. Number 6, he showed respect to his superior. Number 7, he prayed at critical times. Number 8, he made his request with tact and graciousness. Number 9, he was well prepared and thought of his needs in advance. Number 10, he went through proper channels. 11, he took time, 3 days, to rest, pray, and plan. 12, he investigated the situation firsthand. 13, he informed others only after he knew the size of the problem. 14, he identified himself as one of the people. 15, he set before them a reasonable and attainable goal. 16, he assured them God was in the project. 17, he displayed self-confidence in facing obstacles. 18, he displayed God's confidence in facing obstacles. 19, he did not argue with opponents. 20, he was not discouraged by opposition. 21, he courageously used authority of his position. So here's the deal. You say, Aaron, I'm not Nehemiah and I'm not building a wall. But guess what you are building? Everybody in this room has been called to follow Christ in Ephesians chapter 4. And you're helping build God's kingdom, whether you know it or not, by sharing the gospel of Christ. Everybody in this room. You're a player in getting the gospel out. So when opposition comes, we need to look at it by faith and say, no. God's called me to follow him. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm going to go forward. Let's pray together. Father, you've called us to build the kingdom, to share the gospel of the kingdom, to preach the kingdom. Lord, help us in this room to take principles from Nehemiah. When the devil says negative things, may we run back to faith and say, God's on the throne. Lord, help us to take these principles in our life, plan out not only a spiritual walk with you, but ministries you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymn book, so our closing hymn this morning. Number 481.